Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from a study of Ezekiel. We're in part five, the final part of that study. It's called Restoration. And part two of part five is the actual description of what's coming when Israel's kingdom comes and is restored to them. And I know we'll be a part of that in some way, but we're talking about Israel here. Chapter 40, verses 6 to 27, starts the gateway description. Then he went into the gateway facing east, going up its steps, and measured the threshold of the gate, one reed, which is 10 feet deep, and the side rooms, 10 feet long and 10 feet broad, and the space between the side rooms, 5 cubits or 9 feet, and the threshold of the gate by the vestibule of the gate. And then he measured the vestibule of the gateway on the inside, one reed. And it goes on, measuring. I'm not going to read all of this. There was a barrier before the side rooms, one cubit on either side. He measured the gate from the ceiling of the one side, and so on. More measurements. Then he brought me into the outer court. And behold, there were chambers and a pavement all around the court. 30 chambers faced the pavement. Skipping a little, as for the gate that faced toward the north, belonging to the outer court, he measured its length and its breadth, its side rooms, 3 on either side. And its jambs and vestibule were of the same size as those of the first gate. Its length was 50 cubits, or 88 feet. Its breadth was 25 cubits, or 44 feet, and so on. And he led me toward the south. Behold, there was a gate on the south, and he measured its jambs and its vestibule, and they had the same size as the others. That's enough of a sampling, I think, of that chapter. You go ahead and read it on your own if you feel so led. Are you still there at all? Oh my, this is where some people get bogged down with the numbers, and they skip over the rest of Ezekiel. Don't do it. Don't skip over this whole thing. Stay with me. There are some nuggets of truth buried here, but I refuse to succumb to the beautifying of this text with speculations as to what it might really mean. Let's just say it means what it says. And it says that a wonderful plan has been made for the holy place of the Lord. It gives precise measurements so that we'll know that God's not talking symbolically here. He's describing an actual place where actual people will live and serve. So far, we've got a wall. We find later it's a square wall. Openings in the wall, 3 of them, on the east and on the north and on the south, will lead into an outer court. And to get through each gate, you walk up 7 steps, regardless of the gate you choose. Upon arriving in the court and looking to the left or looking to the right, you'll see little rooms, guard rooms, the commentators say, for the Levites who keep watch over the holy things. A total of 30 rooms surrounds the inner side of the wall in this court area. It's kind of like going to the mall and going to the food court there. You see all these little restaurants along the wall there. Vestibules are porches connected to the gateways. Jambs, J-A-M-B-S, are nothing more than doorposts. And there's a lot of repetition here. That's why I didn't read everything. And each of the gateways are similarly constructed, so they say it over and over again. Well, now we're going to take another huge portion of this chapter and condense it into a simple description of the rest of the court as we approach the very center of things. So it's chapter 40, verses 28 to 49. Again, I won't read every verse. You can do that on your own if you so choose. He brought me to the inner court through the south gate, and he measured the south gate. It was the same size as the others. Side rooms, jambs, and vestibule were of the same size as the others, and so on. It goes on to do the measurements. Then he brought me to the inner court on the east side. He measured that gate. It was the same as the others. Then he brought me to the north gate, and he measured it. It had the same as the others. There was a chamber with its door in the vestibule of the gate, where the burnt offering was to be washed. And in the vestibule of the gate were two tables on either side, on which the burnt offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering were to be slaughtered. And off to the side, on the outside, as one goes up to the entrance of the north gate, two tables. And off to the other side, two tables. Four tables were on either side of the gate, eight tables on which to slaughter. And it goes on to talk about that. And then on the outside of the inner gateway, there were two chambers in the inner court, one at the side of the north gate facing south, the other at the side of the south gate facing north. He said to me, "This chamber that faces south is for the priests who have charge of the temple, and the chamber that faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, who alone among the sons of Levi may come near to the Lord to minister to him." And he measured the court, 100 cubits, that's 175 feet, and 100 cubits broad, another 175, and the altar was in front of the temple. Then he brought me to the vestibule of the temple and measured the jambs, the posts there, the doorposts, tells how long each one of those were, and so on. So I know some of you are getting very nervous by now. Those people, that is, who are not being overcome by the tedious accounting of measurements, but the other nervousness is because you're thinking, wait a minute, I've heard all this before somewhere. Oh, yeah, it's the book of Exodus. Indeed, Moses' description of the tabernacle, or Solomon's accounting of the building of the first temple. And you're asking, what in the world is a mosaic or Solomonic structure complete with priests and sacrifices and all the rest doing at the end of the New Testament times? Because we have assumed all through the book of Ezekiel, I have assumed through what I've read and what I've tried to share with you, that this is the end, this is the beginning of the millennium, that this is the millennial period. The prophecies that are all the way through Ezekiel, when it talks about restoration, have not been fulfilled. I think I've proved that to you over and over. If they haven't been fulfilled, and if they are of God, and they are of God, and they must be fulfilled, then it must be still in our future. What's all this mosaic stuff doing in our future? I thought that was dead. The priesthood of Aaron abolished. Come on. The law nailed to his cross. The blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sins. Come on. That's all true. You know what? That blood never did take away sins. I mean, in the Old Testament times. I mean, with Moses. Moses' law didn't save anybody. It pointed ahead. The sacrifices pointed ahead to Jesus. The priesthood finds its fulfillment in Christ. But don't jump ship yet. Wait till you see who shows up to run this new operation, and read Isaiah and Zechariah regarding what shall happen in the kingdom days. For years, the Israelite worship pointed ahead to Jesus, right? What if the millennial worship just points back to Jesus? We move now from the outer to the inner court in the center of the temple area. From the outer court, there are three gateways into the inner area. Again, east, north, and south. Upon entering this area, as in the larger area, one sees, again, rooms. Rooms for priests. Rooms for singers. One of the chambers is to be used for washing offerings. Nearby is the place of slaughtering of animals. A series of tables, and the function of each is laid out here. Priests will occupy two rooms. One set of priests will have general oversight of the temple. The other will take charge of the offerings in particular. And then a shocking detail to those of us on this side of Calvary, New Testament. A descendant of Levi, Zadok, is mentioned as the only ancestor in the Levitical line whose sons will be able to officiate in that day. Zadok? What's Zadok about? The priesthood resurrected when Israel is restored Reference to Zadok's family will appear three more times in this book, so get ready. Does this mean we know the ancestral line of Zadok in our day? And a relative of this ancient character is ready to take the priesthood? That's not what it says. It says Zadok. It means Zadok and his family will be resurrected and put to work in Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' oh-so-Jewish kingdom. Please, Gentiles, understand where history has been and where it's going. It's all about God's choice of Israel. You get to be grafted in for sure, Gentiles. You're a part of it. But we're talking about the ultimate plan of God. Paul says, all Israel will be saved one day. And I think that includes all of the grafted in Gentiles too. Perhaps we need to look at other scriptures that suggest a revival of Jewish worship in the end of time. Remember now, we're not talking about our age. Gentiles like you and me, I think I'm just talking to Gentiles. If you're Jewish, then you've really got to be delighting in what you're hearing. Gentiles come in by the blood of Jesus, as in fact do Jews in our day. There's never been a effectual, sacrificial system outside the sacrifice of Calvary. Never been. But when all is said and done, will God restore the Jewish system to remind us for those 1,000 years of what Jesus did? Why not? Don't we have a communion service now to remind us of what Jesus did? What if it goes clear back to the full-grown sacrifice? You say, that's too much. I can't. Well, I'm sorry. I'm reading it right from Ezekiel. And you can speculate and do all your mysterious stuff about this book if you want. I prefer just to read what it says is coming. Hey, take a look at Isaiah. It's not just Ezekiel. Isaiah 66, verses 20 and 21, which is clearly an end-time passage. Anybody will agree. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, and on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, and some of them, future tense coming, some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Or look at Zechariah 14, verses 16 and 21. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up, listen, year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Booths. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. Hey, looks Jewish to me, this millennial kingdom. No need to figure out what it means. Once more, I say it means what it says. Consider, we Christians regularly, I already said this, but we eat a piece of bread and we drink a little fruit of the vine to commemorate Jesus' death. Those emblems are not saving us. They're only reminding us of what did save us. And so too, in the millennium, we will have regular sacrificial reminders pointing back to the one and only sacrifice that ever saved anyone, Jesus. We've circled now the temple to come, the wall, the court, the rooms. But the room of all rooms still stands before us unmeasured. And that's the business of chapter 41 when we return. Now, if you're in real time with me, the good news is that we will return next time. We're not going to be doing every other day. We're done with the free grace broadcaster for this quarter. It'll be Ezekiel every day, Lord willing, this week. And until we're finished, it'll be every day. So glad you could be here with me. Could I remind you about books that are available to you? You say you're becoming a book salesman. No, no, no. These books are so inexpensive. I get almost nothing out of it. And I my goodness, if I had to live on this, I'd be on the street. This is not why I write books. I write books because, I don't know, I just have to write them. I get an idea in my head and I just want to communicate it some way. So I start writing and then I share it with you. This is a little tiny booklet I'm looking at right now. It's called Who Comes First, Christ or Antichrist? And I know that stirs up a lot of problems, but let's keep looking at the word as it is. If Jesus comes first, there's no need to worry about an Antichrist or a time of worldwide trouble. It's all just speculation and wasted study time. But if Antichrist comes first, the hope of our calling is still very real, and even more so to those who will live in the middle of that Holocaust. What does the scripture say? What clear fact did Paul give us to settle this issue forever? Tiny book. It's, what is it? 30 pages. On Kindle, it'll cost you a dollar. It's just a little bit more than that if you want the paperback. And it's, I'm telling you, you could put 100 of these on your shelf and still not fill the shelf. Very small, but I think an important little book for you to have. And it's on here, on the Sermon Audio site here, in audio form, if you want to just go and listen to it. But if you like written things, check that out. We have also the works of other great men of God, their stories, their words. We have North Korea audios by the hundreds. Go to that, go to the photo section. Click on the albums there. The last couple are about North Korea only. We have study on the Quran, a study on Muhammad, studies on end time Bible prophecy like this one I just mentioned. We have whole through the Bible studies. We have commentaries on different books like we're doing Ezekiel now. We started a poem series several weeks ago, where every Saturday we go through the lot of the classic hymns, only we don't sing. I just read the words to these things. And then we have a blog every day. We have a Zoom meeting every Saturday night. You're welcome to come. Men, just send me an email. I'll send you the link. We have I have a Facebook page that I'd like you to join me on. If you're a Christian who loves the Lord and loves to talk about the Lord, not just talk about yourself or politics, this is the Lord's. I'm looking for godly friends. I'm sorry, that's what I'm looking for. I'm not sorry, but I think some of you might be offended with that, but that's what I'm looking for this time. I used to just go on Facebook, and anybody that came, I would just click everywhere. I had hundreds and hundreds of so-called friends, and I found out they were converting me. They were trying to share all their stuff with me, and it was becoming very difficult to go on my Facebook page. Now I just go there and be able to share, kind of like being at church a little bit. Facebook for me is a church away from church. Then there's YouTube. We just started up a thing not too long ago now where some of my hand-picked messages are out there now, where we used to do, well, I still do Spurgeon and Whitfield and Wesley and all these different, I put them all together in one YouTube channel. Now they don't talk. I don't talk. I do talk, but I'm reading their sermons. You don't get to see a video actually, but you'll see their picture. And you'll hear the sermon audio that we made sometimes years ago. Anyway, join me there. I found out I can get there by just putting Pasture Lands. When you go to YouTube, just put Pasture Lands and scroll down a little bit, and you'll see a nice, beautiful picture there, and you'll see that's me talking to you. Then you, well, that's it. That's all I have, and I hope that you'll join me one way or another. Do one of these things. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.